Back to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We started last week into the Sermon on the Mount is what it's labeled so many places. I call it Sermon on the Hill after we had been there. And we have Matthew. And actually, I am going to go to the other mic and I'll play with this one more this week. Something just all of a sudden happened.
Okay, there we go. That's a little better. All right. Anybody ever see Napoleon Dynamite? See the end of the movie where Kip sings his technology song? Well, I've changed that song to I Hate Technology. So I sing it often. We're back with Matthew. Now, Matthew is not yet, he has not yet been called to be a disciple. So he is on this hill with this large group of people, and he's hearing Jesus tell them about the kingdom that is at hand. And again, I keep coming back to this. Jesus is finding people in their stories, as he still is today. Okay? This isn't just an old dusty story. We're an extension of this story. He's still finding us in the story today. The message is still the same. The kingdom is at hand. And it's interesting because Jesus talked about John ushered in. He was the last of a series of people. He was the one that actually made way for the kingdom to come. And Jesus says, of those born among women in this natural kingdom, there is none greater than John. He is the one that made the way. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. So Jesus is ushering in a new kingdom. He says there is a new way made possible. Okay? And so Matthew is hearing this. He's recording this. And without exception, each person listening to this message and us is being found in their story by God. Without exception. It's very unique to the kingdom that Jesus is introducing that it doesn't exclude anyone. Each person is found in their story and is given an invitation to come through the gate. And of course, we know Jesus is the gate, right? So he invites all. He said there's none that's excluded. And we see this in Jesus' ministry again and again and again. People are brought to him who would have been excluded from the kingdom that most were looking for. And Jesus invites them in and he makes room for them. He doesn't make any bones about the things that are wrong, right? Most of the time he recognizes the reason. I think about the woman who was caught in adultery and brought to him, and you know, Jesus says, let him who's without sin throw the first stone. And of course everybody leaves and the woman's left there, and Jesus says, neither do I condemn you, but he makes a point of letting her know there's a reason that you're standing here. You sinned. There's a reason they brought you. I don't agree with what you do. Go and sin no more, right? Come into the kingdom, but allow the transformative power of that kingdom to change your life. Paul wrote to Timothy his last letter, and he said, mark my words, the last days will be hard, and here's why. Because people will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power of God to change their lives. Okay? We're all invited to the kingdom, but how is the kingdom changing you? Because we never cease to be changed. We should never cease to be challenged. Psalms 23 says, your rod and your staff, your correction and your protection, your word, comfort me. We should never cease to be comforted by the correction of God. We should never cease to tremble at his word. When we become comfortable with the Word of God and it no longer challenges us, it no longer rubs us. The Word of God should rub you. It should stroke you the wrong direction. Why? Because we never in our lifetime will have an opportunity to cease to be transformed again into His image. I'm not there yet. Right? And this is the kingdom that Jesus brought. This is a kingdom of transformation. God not making us a better version of ourselves, but He wants to take us back to His creative intent. I want to touch on that a little bit today as we go, but we're unpacking the good news of the kingdom. And as we do that, just something to recognize that Jesus is bringing a kingdom, and this kingdom is based on the three eternals. Okay? What are the three things that go on into eternity that Paul told us about? Faith, hope, and love. He said these three things will go on into eternity. They're eternal. And this is the kingdom. And all three of these, faith, hope, and love, are based on dependence. So Jesus says, I'm bringing you a kingdom that is going to be based on your dependence on another. And who is Jesus introducing these people to? The Father. He says, so this kingdom is not based on the things that other kingdoms are based on. This kingdom is based on faith, hope, and love. And all three of these require a dependence. They do not rest on your abilities. Right? Faith does not rest on my abilities. Does it? Faith means a confidence in another. Hope. What's hope? Hope is us together. It means I can't do it on my own. And of course, love. Love is a commitment to the good of another. And Scripture poses a question in Psalms. I believe it's Psalms 15. It says, who will walk on my holy hill? He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. In other words, love isn't doing things that are always to my benefit. Love looks out for, right? For God so loved the world. Was God looking out for his own interest? For God so loved the world that he gave his son to die in my place. That's love. And so this kingdom is based on these principles of faith, hope, and love. And these are always undergirding the things that Jesus said. And we've got to catch these in there as we unpack these things that Jesus said. Jesus does not just back the dump truck, the divine dump truck up, and unload all the blessings. Rather, Jesus reveals the blessings and then puts them in the tensions of faith, hope, and love. Let me understand that those are tensions. There's a tension in faith, isn't there? Because whenever we talk about faith, we talk about the unknown. There's a tension in hope. Why? Because I have to be involved with somebody else. Hope is not me alone. Hope is us together. And there's a tension in love because there's always the opportunity that when I look out for the good of another, that will get trampled on. It's always there. There's always a tension. And so Jesus unpacks the blessings. He says, here's the blessing, but he puts them in the tension of faith, hope, and love. And the tension really comes down to the fact that, again, we all have a choice. I can choose the blessing, but it will come in the tension of faith, hope, or love. Jesus presents a kingdom where the relationships, love God, love your neighbor, are greater than having things. Let me say that again. Jesus presents a kingdom where the relationships are more important than having the things. Okay? And that is God's priority. And Jesus, at the end, You know, he says, well, and actually when it's not quite the end, but he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added. So he puts the relationship as the apex, as the pinnacle of the thing to be sought. And that's the tension of faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Because we still live in a real world, don't we? And that creates tension. It creates tension. And so Jesus presents this and he goes, you always have a choice to make. These tensions will always lead you to choose. But here's the blessings. Here's the reality of the kingdom that is at hand. And we experience these tensions so often in our relationship with the Father. And in Scripture, it says quite a few places that there are mysteries. There are things that are mysteries to us. One of the mysteries is the Trinity, right? As followers of Christ, it is okay that there are things we don't understand. It's okay. We don't understand the Trinity. We won't until we see them. I mean, we have ideas, but even Scripture says it's a mystery. And when it talks about this mystery, you want to know what else it talks about? It talks about marriage. Marriage is a mystery. There's a lot of things we just don't understand, but it's okay. We're learning. We're growing. It's a mystery. Scripture says it's okay. And there are places to us that are mysteries where we have, but not yet. And this is another part. This is another one of those tensions that Jesus declares, because his declaration is that the kingdom is here and participants of the kingdom have these things. Now, if God made the declaration that you have them, then you have them even if they're not in your hand yet. And in that, Jesus makes the relationship with the Father of more importance than the physical ability to quantify the blessing. It's a tension. You have, but sometimes not yet. But nonetheless, it's yours. And that understanding of that blessing being yours creates a joy. And that is what is described as the blessed that Jesus talks about. Blessed, the blessed. It's those who possess the promises of the kingdom that is at hand. Because in the kingdom, the state of blessed happiness presented in these Beatitudes is not realized in possessing a thing, but rather in knowing the one who makes things possible. And if we look back to the book of Genesis, I think you always have to go back to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis tells us God's intent. If we remember back to the book of Genesis and how God created, we see his intent clearly. And we'll see the priority. Adam and Eve possessed everything. They possessed everything. God gave them everything. And he even gave them a tree in the garden that they weren't supposed to touch. Right? God didn't withhold it from them. He put it right in front of them. And he said, this is here too. But I'm going to ask you a courtesy. Don't touch that. That belongs to me. Do you know there's no law against courtesy? It's one of those things there's no law against. And God says, this is a courtesy of our relationship because we're in relationship. That's mine. Please don't touch that. But yet he had given it to them. He withheld nothing from them. So they possessed everything. They possessed everything. They had the rivers with the gold in it. They had the garden. The whole earth was theirs. God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. It was his command to them. There was nothing they didn't have. Think about that. We talk about God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but he literally stewarded them with everything. There was nothing they didn't have. How great would that be? Sounds like a lot of responsibility to me. However, their joy and strength for life came in their relationship with God as they walked with Him in the cool of the day. If you look in the book of Genesis, the relationship with God was the center of everything. And that's why God told them, in the day that you violate this relationship, everything dies. And we see that immediately after Adam and Eve sin, after they violate the relationship, before God ever makes a decree, we see that the relationship has been damaged. We see that there is separation that's already happened. Why? Because God comes as He normally does, and what does Adam and Eve do? They hide from the presence of God. So as Jesus ushers in a kingdom, what do you think the priority of the kingdom is going to be? It's going to be to restore relationship with the Father. He goes, I want to bring you back to what was lost. What was lost isn't all the stuff. What was lost is the relationship. And so I'm going to present a kingdom to you that puts you in tension with God. Faith, hope, and love. You have, but you have not, because He wants you to know Him, and He wants you to quit hiding from Him, and He wants you to come and know Him. When Jesus said, pray this way, your kingdom come, your will be done, those are relational statements. Those aren't just matters of operation. It's come and know the King. Come and know the King. So this is the kingdom that Jesus is presenting, and the beautiful part of the kingdom is, He said, there's nobody who can't know the King. But again, Jesus told parables that even natural people understand. You just don't show up in the King's presence any old way you want. Right? Right. Everybody understood that. But yet the invitation was there for the transformation, and that the King would even provide the things that were necessary to prepare us for our meeting with Him. And that's the message of the kingdom. That's the good news of the kingdom that Jesus is presenting. And so we see this in the garden. We see that the relationship was what was lost. And as Jesus says, the kingdom is at hand. The central focus of the kingdom is that all of those in the kingdom would know the King, because that's what He intended in the beginning. He said, all this stuff, it's all mine. And I'd like to entrust you with that. I think it's good stuff, but the greatest thing you'll ever have is what we have. But there's a tension in that, isn't there? There's a choice. Adam and Eve got to make a choice. They made a bad choice. I make bad choices. But I've made some good ones too. God hasn't changed His mind about how He wants His kingdom to look. Jesus has come to lead us back to the relationship lost. And then we experience the abundant blessings that flow from the relationship. Now, this is the heart of the blessed statements. The greatest command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, is the greatest delight of the Father. You know, we think about it as a command, and I like what John says, God's commands are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. Love me. Do you know that's the greatest delight of the Father? Isn't that anybody that's got kids, when they're your kids, you know they love you? It's your greatest delight. It's your greatest delight. Nothing they could do in the marketplace, nothing they could do as far as accomplishments in this world will ever give you the delight that comes when you know that your child is loving you. And so in the command, we find the greatest delight of the Father. Let's go to Matthew 5:3. It's the first blessed statement that Jesus gives. Remember, the kingdom of God is at hand. He's declaring the state of the kingdom. He's declaring the reality of those who participate in the kingdom. Okay? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus looks out on this crowd of sheep who are desperate for a shepherd, and he finds them in their story. In Luke's gospel, he doesn't include the word spirit. He says, blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the kingdom. And if you do a little research on that, the word that's used doesn't have to do with lack of resources. It has to do with the internal condition of the person. And Luke was talking to a group of people who he knew understood the scriptures. And we're going to look at Isaiah. But Matthew includes spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And it's important to remember, as we read this, that the second line of this promise is not to those who do the first line. Right? Because that's kind of how we tend to read it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if you do the first part right, then you'll get the second part. That's not what it says. It's not what it says. What it says is that the second part is the reality of all those who are participating in the kingdom. The tension of relationship over possession will always surface in Jesus' teaching. So Jesus said, if it's your desire to be part of the kingdom, then this blessing is yours. So blessed, right? The blessed is a state of happiness. There should be a state of happiness in the poor in spirit, knowing that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's their current possession. It's not something that's coming when you get it right or you get enough merits. This is the state of those who participate. Okay? And that should create in you a blessed hope, a blessed anticipation. Why? It's the tension of faith, it's the tension of hope, and it's the tension of love operating in the arena of relationship. I'm coming to know my Father, and he said that this is mine, right? Even in this current condition. So let's talk about that a little bit. Who would participate in this? Well, the poor in spirit. So who are they? Who are they? So here's what Luke already understood, and Matthew did too, but he includes the word spirit. But Isaiah 66:2. Let's read Isaiah 66:2. Look at what God says. For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. Now this is a description of the poor in spirit. God said, this is the one I look to. Isn't it interesting that he talks about all that he's created in this? Right? Talk about all this created. God always acknowledges that we live in a world system. Right? He knows where you live. He knows where you live. I think it's interesting that Jesus prayed and he said, God, I'm not asking you to take them out of this, but to protect them in this. And so God acknowledges that we live in a world system, but he said, this is the one that I look to. This is the one that I look for, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. It seems to me that through Isaiah, God is looking back to what he desired in the garden when he created in the beginning. God looks for the one who will participate in the relationship in an honoring way with contrite eyes, seeing him as supreme, and with a humble heart that trembles at his word. Jesus says this, blessed are those who look to God as supreme and who tremble at his word, for their current possession is the kingdom of heaven. You've got to consider the people that Jesus is talking to. And Matthew, right? Matthew is one of those people. He's the one recording this. This is a new thought, because this is not how they have been told the kingdom will come. This is not how they have been told what the kingdom would look like when it came, right? There is nothing good about being poor, right? And these people know what poor is all about. Blessed, right? There should be a happiness for you if you're poor in spirit. They're not the most aggressive people in the world. They're not the people that are out in front. They're not the people that are being paid attention to. But Jesus looks at them and he says, blessed are those who honor God and who tremble at his word. The kingdom belongs to you, not to those who would put on a better show, right? Because the poor in spirit weren't the people that everybody was looking at going, I think the kingdom belongs to them. You're going, you're a little bit of nobody. You barely know how to stand up. You just sit down and be quiet. We're going to show you how this is done. And Jesus says, no, not my kingdom. The kingdom belongs to you, because you have put the relationship ahead of the stuff. So you'll have the kingdom. It's yours. God looks for the one who will participate in the relationship in an honoring way with contrite eyes, seeing him as supreme and a humble heart, trembling at his word. Those who would embrace this way of living already possess the kingdom, even if outward circumstances would look different. So here we are, Jesus declaring the state of the kingdom. The kingdom has come. Here's how it works. So you have the tensions: faith, hope, and love, relationship. Right? Okay. Matthew 5:4. Blessed. So when it says blessed, it's talking about a state of happiness, a state of contentment. Blessed, not blessed. Blessed, it's current. It's current. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I guarantee you, Jesus has got eyebrows going up in the crowd. What did he just say? Okay, are you really the Messiah? Like, you're not talking like the Messiah. But, you know, this caused great hope in Matthew and many others in the crowd. Why? Because he could participate. He wasn't excluded anymore. Probably got a lot of eyebrows and whispers. What did he just say? If there is mourning, some form of suffering lies behind it. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. And so he acknowledged, he said, there should be a state of kingdom confidence in you if you are suffering. Now, I would go on to say suffering for righteousness' sake, because sometimes we suffer because of what we do. Okay? There is no blessedness for that. That is, I just want to say this. There was a time, I mean, just as a pastor, you watch people struggle, right? I was sharing this with a friend this morning. You watch people struggle and you want to help them. And so I just continued to step into a situation to try to help somebody. And finally God goes, why are you trying to make me out to be a liar? Huh? God, I would never make you to be a liar. He goes, oh no. He goes, what does my word say? If you sow to the flesh, you will reap destruction. If you sow to the spirit, you will reap life. They are sowing for a harvest. Why are you trying to save them from their harvest? You're trying to make me out to be a liar. This is the way I said it is. Let them have the harvest. They need that harvest so they can come to their senses. They need that harvest because false gods can only do what false gods do. They fail. And we need the false gods to fail sometimes so people can come to their senses. And so Jesus said, listen, this is This is the way it is in the kingdom. So sometimes we can be mourning from difficult situations that we create. But so often, what Jesus is addressing, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus looks at this people and he finds them in their story again. And he lays out the tensions of relationship with God and with their neighbor. If you're going to mourn, if there is the tension of suffering, most often somebody's involved. Right? And so let me ask you a question, because I would answer the same way, but I'll let you answer. You don't have to answer out loud. When you experience the tension of suffering, what is your first response? Well, I try to alleviate the suffering. The Bible doesn't tell us to be sadists. It doesn't tell us to look for suffering, okay? All right? It doesn't make you more holy. But there is something about suffering. When we suffer, we discover who we are. Okay? And God is active in that. And Scripture has a lot to say about how we suffer, how we mourn. How we mourn. It says, don't suffer as the world suffers. Don't mourn as the world mourns. Right? But there is suffering that is caused by injustice. There is suffering that is caused by things that are out of our control. I mean, look at the hurricanes and the things that happen. They create suffering, and we look at that, and in our hearts we mourn that. We go, oh God, those people are, we look at injustice and we mourn that. Oh God, this is not right. And he says, blessed are those who mourn when they see the lack of my character. See, suffering is caused by a lack of God's character. Nobody ever suffers in the presence of God. In your presence is fullness of joy. And so he says, when you look and you see a lack of character and you grieve over that, you are blessed. There is a sense of hope and there is comfort for you. Not in the alleviation of it, because obviously when we look out, right, the problem of sin is not going to be alleviated until Jesus puts his foot back on this earth. So it is going to be a constant until we get out of here. And we're going to mourn these things because we see it. Not only do we mourn injustice, not only do we mourn things that are, you know, where God's character was violated, and even the earth now waits for the redemption of the sons of men. But there's also the mourning that comes when we recognize the lack of God's character in our own life, and we realize that with unaided, there is no cure. So we mourn that. And I'm not talking about walking around dragging your lip on the ground. Please don't do that. On the inside, we say, God, I want to see change. I want to see change, and I understand that, God, you've put this in the tension of faith, hope, and love. I must trust you. You see, if my goal is just to alleviate suffering, isn't it interesting? Jesus puts that in the tension. He says, the blessed are those who mourn. What would the community at large have said? The blessed are those who don't mourn. Because they're the ones living in the blessings of God, right? And Jesus says, oh no. He goes, in this kingdom where real people live in the real world, he goes, the blessed, those who have the hope and the joyful anticipation, are those who mourn because of the lack of the character of God, and they are thus comforted by God because they long for his character to be displayed in this world. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus looks at this people, he finds them in their story, and he lays out the tension of relationship with God and their neighbor. as he declares, comfort is not the absence of suffering. Very interesting, and this is a tension. If we follow the path of alleviating suffering to find comfort, we will end up violating our relationship with God and our neighbor. If that is your default, every time you see something that's uncomfortable, every time you see something that causes you to suffer, if you just run and try to alleviate it, you will violate your relationship with God and you will violate your relationship with your neighbor. Why? Because it's a self-centered way of living. Suffering comes because suffering comes. When suffering comes, what do you do? Do you run to God or do you run to your comfort? The deep-seated problem of addiction in our culture is based in the fact that people run to something other than God to alleviate their suffering. They have chosen a false peace over the one who provides true peace. I think the reason that so many people do that is because we've presented the kingdom poorly. We go, well, there's room for you here when you get it right. And Jesus said, no, there's room for you here right now. Do you mourn because you see the things in your life that are wrong? You're blessed. Come in. Find the comfort of God. Because the comfort of God will transform your life. Don't come to me and present to me your goodness. Your goodness is an offense to me. Paul said that our goodness was nothing more than a blood-stained menstrual cloth. By the way, that cloth made the holder unclean. Don't present God your goodness. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the kingdom. This is the good news of the kingdom. I want those who are dependent upon me and who understand that they need the principles and the tensions of faith, hope, and love in operation in their life in every situation. They are dependent upon me, not the systems of this world. This is the kingdom that's at hand. Look at what James says regarding this principle of suffering. Because Jesus said, Blessed. These have a state of happiness who mourn over the lack of the character of God in nature, in society, in their own lives. They will have the comfort of God. Look at what James says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, it's one of the tensions. The testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. How much perseverance do you have if your initial response is just to go out and alleviate the suffering? It says perseverance is the thing that makes us perfect. But now, I'm preaching to the choir. I mean, one day God told me, he goes, quit living like a bird hunter. I said, what? He goes, you just want to flush it up and shoot it. Be done with it, right? That's not it. It's not how my kingdom works. He goes, that might be fun for you, and you think it's all done. Scripture has a lot to say about things gained quickly. God loves the process. You want to know why God loves the process? Because that's where you get to know him. That's why he loves the process. God cares so much less about the end as he does about the present. Because if I don't know him right here, I'm not going to recognize him there. And the worst part of that story is, Scripture tells us that if we don't recognize him there, there's going to come a time when he doesn't recognize us. I don't know you. That's a reality. Why? We're invited into this kingdom that is at hand. But it comes with a tension of choice. And Jesus is telling these people, You already have the things that you want if you'll choose to participate in a kingdom manner. Are they going to give you the things? Maybe not. But will you have the relationship? Yes, you will. You will know the king. And I think it's interesting that Solomon says this in Proverbs again and again and again. He says, wisdom, the true understanding of God and who he is more precious than the things that men say are precious. In other words, the relationship is of far greater value than the things. This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom. Jesus said, we'll run into this. Don't store up for yourself things on earth where moth and rust destroy. He goes, this earth is wearing out. Why are you pursuing this stuff when the most important thing is the relationship? Don't you know that all good gifts come from? He didn't say that we didn't need this stuff. He just said, you need to understand where good things come from. Greatest things flow from this relationship. Adam and Eve had everything through the relationship. When they violated the relationship, not only did they lose the relationship, which was most important, everything else around them fell apart as well. It's God's priority, this relationship, and Jesus presents this relationship and kingdom. The blessed who endure suffering will be recipients of the comfort of God. Perseverance finds its strength in God's comforting presence to those who mourn the suffering. See, perseverance isn't just gutting it out. Perseverance is developed when we experience the comfort of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Who has the strength for perseverance? Those who are comforted in the suffering. God isn't a sadist either. He didn't just ask us to gut it out. He says, let me comfort you. Let me show you the blessing of my comfort in your mourning over the absence of my character. And then you will know perseverance. And this perseverance will leave you lacking nothing. That's quite the promise. That's quite the promise. Paul draws from this beatitude. Look at what he tells the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul says, listen, these light and momentary troubles, I would not call what he experienced light. They were momentary, but it wasn't light. He experienced things that none of us will probably ever experience. And he says, but they are preparing for us something that far outweighs them all. This was the promise of Jesus in the kingdom. Blessed are those who are brokenhearted when they see the lack of God's character. And they approach God, and God says, I will comfort you, and in my comforting, you will find perseverance. And it will finish its work, and it will leave you lacking nothing. Nothing. Matthew 5:5, Blessed are the meek. I don't know if I want to go into this one yet. This is a good one. It's a really good one. I'm not going to go into it. We don't have time. And I don't want to rush through it. The relationship. Jesus presenting the kingdom that is at hand through the tensions of faith, hope, and love that bring us into relationship. He presents a kingdom where the relationship is more important. than the things. But yet, we are promised the things. That's the tension, isn't it? You have, but you not yet. What does that produce in you? Perseverance. Perseverance. What do you think God's more concerned about? Me having a bunch of stuff in my hands or me having his character developed in my life? I embrace that more and more. It's not easy. It is a tension. And I complain. Oh God, this is not fair. And God goes, well, a fair is the thing that happens out in a field in a county, right? Fair is not a principle of my word. So don't talk to me about fair. That's a man-made way of thinking. There's nothing fair about the kingdom. It's not fair that Jesus died for my sins. God goes, if you only knew the intent and the purpose with which I created you, if you could only see the image I meant you to bear, if you could only understand the weight of my glory, if you could only see me a little clearer, if you would only draw a little closer. And I'm going to say it again. God wants you to know him in your week. I've had some amazing times of prayer and in worship, but the most amazing encounters and revelation of God that I've ever had have been in my job place, in my backyard. And believe it or not, I don't know why this is. God meets me in the bathroom. Okay? Jesus looks at this group of people, and actually he talks to a Samaritan woman, and he addresses this. He goes, the Jews think they meet God here. You think you meet God here. But I'm telling you, God's looking for a group of people who want to meet him everywhere. And this is why Jesus talks about the real issues of life. He's finding people in their story, and he says, you're blessed here. This week, when you find yourself suffering, stop and go, God, I'm blessed here. Because if I'm suffering because there is a lack of your character in this world, you will comfort me here. And I will gain perseverance, and your character will be developed in me, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Your kingdom come right here. Your will be done right here. Even though that does not alleviate my suffering, I would rather know you in my suffering than to have comfort without you. Because this is where I really know comfort. This is where I really know peace. This is where, God, I want to tremble at your word. God, I don't want to reason away your word. I don't want to come up with my own way of doing it. God, I always want to see you as supreme and to tremble at your word, because that, my friends, is the definition of humility before God. And in Micah 6:8, it says, this, O man, is what God requires from you, that you love kindness. Where does the tension of kindness work? You and me. Do justice. What's justice? Justice is to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do, not because it gives me what I want. Now, who does that affect? Now, that works between you and me and between God and me, right? Now we have the whole, like the meat of the sandwich in the middle, and the last thing he says is walk humbly before your God. It's the tensions. It's the tensions of the kingdom. God said, these are the only things I require of you. And Jesus is pretty much saying the same thing. He's just drawn it out a little more, but he's finding the people in their story. And so this week, I'm just going to give you a couple of minutes. I don't even know if we passed out the cards. Even if we didn't, you, I'm sure you got something right on your kid's hand or your forehead or whatever. Guy next to you, right on them. I don't care. Write it on your pants. I want us to meet God in the story this week. We have to. We have to. If we're not finding him in the story when we leave this place, then we're not experiencing the kingdom that's present with us. The kingdom is at hand. To you, God, we are heirs of these promises. We have come through the gate of the person of Jesus Christ. And God, we still struggle. We still fail. We still sin. But you are calling us and you are revealing your kingdom. And God, you desire to reveal yourself. And so we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down next to you. Your word says that we are seated with him in heavenly places. God, we want to know you. Not because we prayed right, not because we sang right, but because there is suffering in this world. And you said, blessed are those who mourn. God, as we experience the lack of your character in this place that we live, we want to see your face. God, we want to see your face. We want to see your comfort that you have promised to those who are brokenhearted over the lack of your presence and your character in our world. God, we want to experience that this week. And God, as we examine our lives and we say, God, where do I not stand out of a place of humility with you? God, where do I no longer tremble at your word? Where have I reasoned according to my own understanding? Where have I established the path and you're no longer the shepherd? God, show me those areas that in repentance and rest, I would know your salvation. For blessed are the poor in spirit. They possess the kingdom of heaven. God, we look forward to that day, but you said that there is a joy in us that flows through humility about the thing that you have given us for sure, that none can take away. That none can take away. God, none can pull us from your hand. Blessed, blessed, blessed. God, I pray that you would go with each one. And we're not asking you to remove us from this world, but that in this world, God, we would shine as stars in a dark place as we live the blessed of the kingdom. We thank you for all these things. God, we ask that you would be with us today as we fellowship, as we share food together. God, would you bless it to our bodies? And God, would we find the tensions of faith, hope, and love, God, that hold us all in the kingdom as we come together? God, would we honor you? In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.